Well, if you want to grab your worship folder and take out the sermon notes, you'll kind of be using that as a guide as we go through multiple scriptures here. Looking at a sermon series that we're calling Mindset. This will be a good follow-up to the chatterbox that we've been talking about. You know, we've talked for the last month about the negative chatter that goes in, those things that we say to ourselves and that comes in dealing with the chatter of discouragement and fear and failure and condemnation. And we've talked and we memorized the Bible verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that says, we come against those thoughts and we bring them into the captivity of Christ. And I think that you have some good biblical principles to begin to apply what happens when you've got all this self-talk and negative talk that's going in. I think what needs to follow up on that is not only do we need to identify negative chatter or wrong chatter in our life and begin to deal with it, but we need to frame our mind in a certain way, and we need to frame it in a way that's pleasing to God. And the Bible verse this month, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not things here on earth. And you see in your notes there, Philippians 2:5 tells us in the NIV that we are to have the same mindset as Christ. Now, a mindset is a set of beliefs or a way of thinking that determines one's behavior, outlook, and mental attitude. And our world comes at us with various and trying to get us into a certain frame of mind. I mean, that's what advertisement is all about, the power of suggestion and telling you things or ways that you think. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2 to not be conformed, don't be formed to the world's thinking, but let God change you into a new person by changing the way that you think, because how you think will ultimately show itself in your behaviors. It matters what you believe and what you think about, and because our behavior comes out of our thoughts and our belief system about ourselves, about God, and about others. Now, as you walk down through this message today, I'm going to show you what the power... By the way, this is not the power of suggestion. That's what advertisement is. I'm going to talk to you today about the power of intention, about making some deliberate choices in your life to frame certain quality characters in your life. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about these. Today, we're going to talk that my mind is set upon gratitude. I am going to be a grateful person. I'm not just going to feel that I'm a grateful person, but it would be my hope that as people talk about me, what do you see? One day, people will gather in a room and they will talk about what... Let's prepare the funeral message for Pastor David. Hopefully that... You didn't already have that conversation, okay, hopefully, okay. But, you know, sometimes people are going to reflect on our life, and what are they going to reflect? And I would hope that they would think, there's a grateful person. I would hope that that's what you would think, that they really expressed their thanks, that they were a person in July 10th, next week, we'll talk about the power of humility and having our mindset on living a humble life, and then a life that is marked by truth, and then a life that is marked by honor. These are certain frames. Let me show you how this works. The fill in the blanks that you have on the main points, everyone begins with the letter P. So if you don't tune me out in this message, what I've already done is your mind is already going to start be thinking about P words that comes in. The subpoints, everyone begins with the letter S. And then I am thanking God for begins with the letter P. It is part of engaging your mental process as you go through and to say, oh, wow, I got that one right. You kind of get the one next to you. Or you say, I like my word better than his word. Okay, well, just if you like your word better, be thankful for it. Okay, because we're talking about gratitude today. But we're going to walk down through this because gratitude can change our common days into thanksgiving, routine jobs into joy, and ordinary opportunities into blessings. It matters. Your life's contentment will matter whether you're thankful or not. In fact, if you're an ungrateful person, you'll live life with a lot of resentment because that's what ungratefulness or unthankfulness does in your life. And so the scripture says we're to set our mind on things above. We are to have the same mindset or the same attitude of that of Jesus Christ. How am I doing in that area? Here are some things that we can begin framing in our mind to make the quality or the life of Christ live out in our life. And here we're going to look at spiritual truths here, okay? What is my mindset? My mind as a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing that my sins are forgiven and that Christ is my Savior and heaven is my home. Now I begin this journey of walking with Jesus with this attitude, this mindset. My mind is set to practice gratitude. I want to do more than just feel grateful or feel thankfulness in my life. I want to actually let that begin being part of my habits in life and actually do things that show that I am grateful. And Scripture is replete with examples of this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So if you call yourself a Christian, you have been saved by God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's what you know about God's will. He wants you to be a thankful, a grateful person. And He's going to be working to develop that in your life. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above." It talks about things there that we need to get rid of. And then in verse 15, it addresses some of the things we need to bring into our life. Notice this. Follow along with me here. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be" what? Okay, what are you supposed to be? When are you supposed to be it? Yeah, you hesitated on always, didn't you? Okay, all right. Because we know this. I know this about me. I am not always thankful. But because I'm going to be a person that lives by the truth and that God is not going to command me to do something, that He doesn't give me also the power to be able to form that into my life, God wants you and me to always be thankful. And in order for that to happen, it's going to take a work of God in our life. Let's read on, verse 16. How does that happen? Well, how are you always thankful? You let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Be saturated with the life of Christ. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom that He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with, here it is again, thankful hearts. So what it's saying there is not only do you let the message of Christ fill your heart, but you are in the community of believers connected to the body of Christ, the church, and you are encouraging one another in that, and it brings thanks into your life. Verse 17, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus." Here it is again, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, the purpose of this message is not to make us feel guilty, because anytime that we read or that we hear something about thanks, we kind of leave, and I don't want us going out of the sanctuary today. I just need to be more thankful. You know, that's not the purpose of this, but we want to be people that practice thankfulness, gratefulness, and actually put it into action in our life. Here's what I know. You may not have a good idea about how thankful you are, but you know when you are around a thankful person. You know when you have received a card from a person that just said, "I just want to say thanks," and it wasn't expected. In fact, some of you thought of just a card that I just mentioned at that time, because you know how that gratitude of that person spoke into the very fiber of your soul, and you said, "Boy, I really needed that." I used to keep a track of what I called my boom box. In fact, I still do have that. I just have notes of encouragement that have, and sometimes when I feel down low or whatever, I just go back and I read through some of those stuff. If someone sends me a nasty letter, what I do with them is I throw them away. You know, I'm just being honest with you. I know that people that speak into my life that say thanks into my life. Do I have something to learn? Yes, I do. But many times are those thanks to say, "Boy, this is what I really need to develop in my life." Moses, as he's speaking to the people about to enter into the promised land, he's been with their rebellious parents. He's getting ready to send them in to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And he gives them an address. This is kind of one of his last hurrahs before the people. And he goes, "I just want you to know what kind of people you need to be as you go into the provision that God has for you." We have it here in your notes here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." Remember, they grew up on manna. You know, they had to go collect it every morning. Moses earlier was talking about, you know, when you went through these 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes didn't wear out, your shoes didn't wear out. God was with you. He led you by day. He had a fire by night. God was with you. But now when you go into this new land of prosperity and you're going to see things and experience things you never would have experienced, it's going to exceed your highest dreams. Thank him for the land he's given you. But then he says this, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and the silver and your gold increase and all of you have multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, that's the chatter. Here's the chatter starting to go. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Moses is saying, before you get into this good land that God has given you, make up your mind that you won't forget what brought you here. And let me just tell you, you're going to have a tendency to forget. A bent to let your preferences begin to cause you to miss on what God has already provided for you. Moses tells them you're going to a better place. But he says, but he also recognizes and he gives a real warning that when you see God's provision, you're going to have a proclivity to forget who was your provider and who brought you to this place. And I'm saying don't do it. You see this throughout Scripture. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. And verse 2 says, do not forget all his benefits. And it's not just the material things he gives you. He goes, who heals your diseases and forgives you of your sin. Remember the good God and what God has already provided for you. Because here's what Moses is teaching us and what we need to remind ourselves, that God's gifts alone will not bring us joy. You can be living in the provision of God and not have joy in your life. So what brings joy, you ask? Good question. God's gifts only bring you joy when you express your gratitude to him as the source and the provider of it. In fact, I would say it this way. If you're living in the provision of God and are not grateful, that very thing that you're not grateful for will become a curse in your life. It'll begin the thing that begins to agitate your life. It'll make you forget God more and more if you don't turn to him, and then you will be working against the very God that gave you the provision. So here's what Moses said. This is gratitude 101. If you're going to practice gratitude and have a mindset for that, you need to say the blessing. You need to speak the blessing of God. There's an old hymn that we used to sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And maybe on the margins of your notes, you just want to start writing down some of the blessings that you have, because the scripture says this in Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, or the NIV now says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. You need to speak about the goodness of God in your life. Not only do you speak it to others, but it says you give thanks to who? To the Lord. You need to recognize who is provided here. And so when we are practicing generosity in our life and working that into our daily habits of life, I'm just thanking God for provision in my life. It's basic thanks. Thank you for. It's one of the things I do with my kids as they're growing up, and many times before school, we'll just talk, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. They'll name the various things that they are thankful for. Listen, it's so basic, but so many people don't thank God for what they already have. It's not common. Just practicing gratitude on a daily basis makes you a unique person. Not just having a grateful heart, but working out into grateful habits. President John Kennedy said, as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them. Joy is not produced by what's in your heart. It's produced by your habits when you build them upon your life. What we also see about just expressing and practicing gratitude in our life is that real joy and happiness doesn't come by accumulation. It comes through appreciation. In fact, it's remarkable every year when we see those Christmas shoebox videos by Samaritan's Purse. And see kids opening those boxes, and they have a comb and a toothbrush and toothpaste and a little top or a little doll and stuff and coloring book, and they are so excited about it. You wonder, we've gotten so used to the simple things in life, to the privileges and the things. You know, probably you thought this. In Deuteronomy 8, we were talking about the people of Israel going into their promised land. But that could have been written about America too, couldn't it? You're going to have a tendency to forget the hand that brought you here. Moses taught the people to praise God on the provision level. Here's another good question to ask. Are you walking in blessings today that used to be your prayer request? And have you thanked God for them? For a home, for a relationship, for a healing? Are you walking at a blessing today that used to be your prayer request, and thank God for him? In fact, let's just practice gratitude right now. Here we come, we're on the 4th of July coming up, and we know this, freedom isn't free. So if you have served our country in the armed forces, would you please stand? Just stand up. Stand up. Look right here. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. You made this possible today where we could come and worship, where we can crank up the guitar and hear it. And if you don't like the guitar being loud, then thank God you have ears to hear it. But be thankful. Because we're going to worship God. We're going to honor him. He deserves our praise. Be thankful for that. I hear a lot these days around the water cooler talk, so to speak, or in social media, and people recognize this. We're in a leadership crisis in our country. We have accumulated leaders among ourselves that seem to want to be filling our agenda. But what we really need is leaders of integrity and leaders of character. And leaders who will recognize why America has been blessed through the years. And I'm just like everyone else, I'm disappointed in the political process. And I could go on a lot of tangents here, as you could, about the Second Amendment, abortion, immigration, healthcare, the economy, all that kind of stuff. But let's just look at our two candidates that we have. And I would say this to them if I had the opportunity to. If you're going to really make America great again, you have to have a clear understanding about what made America great in the first place. And it wasn't our prosperity. And if you're going to be stronger together, you better really define what together really is. Because the Bible has a story pretty early on in the book of Genesis about people that gathered together and they were in defiance of God. And God came against those people. So just being together doesn't make you stronger. You better look at the platform. You better look at the values that they stand for and the personality of that. Oh, how I'd love to have one of our presidential candidates to say, we need to remember the blessing that God had upon us. Let me give you a walk through history lane. Our first president said this, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Listen, the framers of our country and the founding fathers, they did not make a mandate to make this a Christian nation. But what is very clear throughout our history, you go through Washington, D.C., you see the murals, you see the inscriptions, that God and the Bible had this country was built upon Judeo-Christian beliefs. Don't just take George Washington's word, and there's numerous ones of it. Let's look at our second president, John Adams. We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Let's move to who is called the father of our Constitution, the fourth president of the United States. And here's what he said. We have staked the whole future of our American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and the success of America is not in this Constitution. Let me read that again. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which the Constitution is founded. That is from the man that we call the father of the Constitution. Let's move to Abraham Lincoln. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten his gracious hand, which preserved us in the peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Let's advance a little more in history. Grover Cleveland. You probably wouldn't know much about Grover Cleveland. Let me give you a little history lesson here, not because I'm a historian, but because I have an internet access, okay? All right. Grover Cleveland was not only our 22nd president, but he was also our 24th president. There was a four-year period in which he wasn't. Okay, but let's say this. All must admit that the reception of the teachings of Christ result in the purest patriotism and most scrupulous fidelity to public trust and in the best type of citizenship. Calvin Coolidge, the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. And President Ronald Reagan, one of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Oh, that we would have someone call us back and help us to get our bearings back, not to mandate Christianity, not to make this a solely Christian nation, but to be built upon the principles. And here's what the God of the Bible says. You choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If it's God, then serve him. If it's not God, then understand. And here's the consequences of that. But we are going to be built upon the foundational truths of God's word. You can do your own study. You can see this a lot of times. There's a lot of revision that is going on. But it is very clear throughout historical documents. In fact, by the early 1800s, I'm told that there were over 1,400 calls to prayer by the Congress of the United States, either praying for God's assistance or praying for a day of thanksgiving to honor God and the sovereign God that is over us. But we're going to practice, and so here's how you're going to practice it, hopefully, okay? I'm going to stop complaining about my country for 2 days, for a day and a half. I'm going to stop talking about what's wrong with the presidential candidates and what's all wrong with that. I'm not going to post on Facebook. I'm not even going to like Facebook posts that are negative about our country. And I'm going to thank God for the country that I am and for that I am in, that I was born in, that I was raised in. And if I see a veteran, I'm going to go up and I'm going to thank them for their service to our country. And I am going to focus on praising God. And in my conversations around the 4th of July, I'm going to say what I am believing God to do within our country and the privileges that we afford. Take that challenge. I'm going to practice gratitude in my heart. Let's go on. My mind is set to progress in gratitude. My mind is set to progress in gratitude. In other words, I'm going to grow the gratitude in my life. Are you more thankful today than you were 5 years ago? One of the things that really struck me early on in my ministry when I went to a hospice training, the main speaker said, most people, now there are exceptions, but they said most people don't have dramatic changes in personality as they get older. There's certain things that strokes can do or medication can do, but most people don't change their personality dramatic. What happens is the strong personality traits that they already have get more pronounced in their life. That's a spiritual truth. You reap what you sow. And so if I don't want to be a bitter old person, I better not be bitter now. If I want people to be around me, if I want people to get energy from me, to be refreshed by my words, I better start refreshing people in my words now. I want to grow in gratitude. Wouldn't it be great when we got older, people would look and they would say, you know, the older they get, the more thankful they seem to be. Wow. Here's what it says. My mind is set to progress in gratitude. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He talks about still waters and restoring his soul and all this. Then he gets to verse 4, and he says, even though. And here's what I know about your life and mine. We all have even though moments. When we don't see the provision flowing like milk and honey into our life, it's even though. I walk through the darkest valley. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That should be my cup overflows, but I think it'd be fine if your up overflows, okay? All right, because we're looking up, okay? My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what we know. Gratefulness, thankfulness doesn't always flow. And when it doesn't flow because of what you can see, you need to develop the discipline of thankfulness in your life and say, I will live a disciplined life of thankfulness. God, there's some things I know about you, even though I don't see it right now. It's not tangible in my life right now. I'm in an even though moment, but I'm going to thank you. Look what it says in Psalm 50. Make thankfulness your what? Your sacrifice. Sacrifice has to be intentional. You don't accidentally sacrifice someone. Make thanks your sacrifice to God. And keep your vows which you made to the Most High. Verse 23 again, but giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. If you'll keep my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. Came across Proverbs 12:11. It's talking about looking at the idea of how do I cultivate thankfulness? Not just thanking God for the things that are easy, the kind of kindergarten thanks. You know, thank you for this, thank you for my food, thank you for my bed, thank you for my pillow, all that kind of stuff. But how do I develop this growth in gratitude? And Proverbs 12:11 says this, he who tills the land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. So I need to till. I need to cultivate thankfulness in my life, and I need to be thankful for that. I need to go below the surface when I can't see the provision at ground level. This bleeds over into the New Testament. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, here's an even though moment, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We don't have a tendency, we don't naturally see provision in trials, but even if you have that, so the proof of your faith will be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I've been thinking about a person in my life who I see has grown in gratitude in their life, and I've seen it when they begin practicing gratitude, and 10 years later, after an event in their life, they are still progressing in gratitude. That individual came to our church. They've now moved away, but this week on Facebook, Eric Olson posted this picture of him in his wheelchair with his dogs that he loves, his arms up, and here's what he said about it. 10 years ago today, right around this time, I had my four-wheeler accident, and it's also the day that I gave my life to God. I couldn't be happier. And many of you heard Eric Olson when he gave his testimony in this church, and he said, the best thing that happened to me was I ended up in this chair, because the day I ended up in this chair is the day that I gave my life to Christ, because he cut across all my pride, all my arrogance. His family, his relationship with his wife is totally different, because he humbled himself, called upon the name of the Lord, but then continued. I remember very clearly the first fall fest that we had here, and I was so surprised to see Eric and his wife Jennifer with him. And he said, Pastor, look at this. And he could just barely move his pinky. And he was so excited that he could move his pinky. Wow. It's good to look at the Bible and to see how I can grow in gratitude. But God, I thank you that there's people in my life that teach me on a regular basis. Does he have down days? Yes. Is he a saint? Well, according to Scripture, he is. But is he perfect? Absolutely not. There's struggles. There's pain. But it's why I can say here with the full conviction of the Scripture and the evidences that I see in life is that God does not waste the hurt. But I see an awful lot of people that do. Even though moments, I am going to continue to cultivate. Because here's what I understand in those even though moments. Here's what David said. There's a table that God has set for me. Did you catch it? Even though I walk through the valley, he goes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What does Revelation 3:20 tell us? It tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is written to believers, actually, not to sinners. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. There is a fellowship that comes from God. And the Bible clearly lays out that there's a fellowship with God that only comes through the avenue of suffering. Now, that's not where I want to live. I remember I shared in the first service here with my brother Tom last time I was able to see him as he was in his hospital bed. And the verse that God gave me to share with my brother was not the one I wanted to share. I wanted to share one where it says, take up your mat and go home. You're healed. But I said, Tom, this is the verse. And I gave him, we shared communion together, where Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and have the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his very image. And I said, Tom, this is what I just feel like God's saying to you. Is there's a fellowship that's going to come to in your life through your pain that you'll never know any other way. I don't know all the whys of all that. I would say that my brother had that testimony in his life, the last phone call he had. He said, make sure you tell the kids to stand up for Jesus and that he loves them. You see, there's a table set for you in the very thing that seems to be against you. And God is setting that. It's hard to focus on a meal when you got enemies around it. But God says, focus on me. Because here's what's going to happen. You can be thankful for God's presence. God, although I can't see how this happened, I recognize that I am in your hand. I know who I am in you. And you're going to. And I will praise you in the pain, because it's preparation for your provision in my life. Let's go on. My mind then will be set to persist in gratitude. Not only am I going to grow with gratitude in my life, not only am I going to practice it on a regular basis, but I have to have a mindset to persist. The Bible talks about overcoming, enduring to the end. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He's writing the church there in Philippi from a Roman jail. He wanted to go there as a preacher, ended up going as a prisoner. And he said, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and all dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So instead of complaining about him not being able to go out and preach on the street corners and get more converts, he's beginning to look at what God is doing even in his chains. In fact, later he says, I'm in chains, but God's word is not in chains. I would argue Paul was more effective in prison because of the power of God behind him. Because you have so many books in your New Testament that were written that are called the prison epistles, the prison letters of Paul. I think he was such a type A personality, he never would have taken time to put into writing what God was revealing to him had he been a free man. But listen, here's what he does. Verse 13, it is true. He's not denying circumstances. He's saying, in addition to my being in chains, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So these were people, when Paul was down, when he was a prisoner in a Roman guard facing potential execution, they were purposely trying to stir up trouble for him. Here's what he says. What does it matter? What does it really matter what they do? The important thing is, in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. And notice this, because of this, not in spite of, but because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Now, that's underlined and circled in my Bible, because before Paul tells the church in Philippians 4 to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, the Lord is near, he worked it into his life already. He says here, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It goes on to talk about, Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen here, whether they're going to kill me, whether they're going to set me free. In fact, there's a little quandary that I'm having. I don't know whether I want to go ahead and die and be with Jesus or be here and be more effective and reach more people for Jesus. But here's what I know, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to go deeper than just below the surface. I'm going to go deeper into things of us, because I know that there's a purpose of God that is going to sustain me. And here's what I know. He wrote this in Romans, and we know that God works all things together for good to those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And here's what we need to do. We need to stir up. While trouble is stirring up around you, you need to stir up praise in your life. You know, you can't always tell what a good dish is going to be by tasting the ingredients separately. Sometimes it needs to be stirred up altogether. You can't tell by just one instance or two or three what God is working together for good. But here's what we know from the Old Testament. We see that Joseph could look at his circumstances and the path that got him to the place in command of Egypt. And he goes, I want you to know, brothers, that what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. His father, we have biblical record of this, while that was going on, said, all these things are against me. Listen, you can choose one or two paths, but you can also choose to stir up praise and to say, God, I take you at your word, and I believe that you're going to do it. What does it matter? In every circumstances, I'm going to rejoice in you, and I will continue to rejoice in you. He doesn't praise God just in spite of his troubles. He praises God because of him. And there is a growth in gratitude that the Holy Spirit, you can't do this just in of yourself. This isn't just your willpower and grit. This is a work of God upon your life. We'll visit Paul more in this series, but in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, he says, I have learned the secret of a contented life. It didn't come naturally. It didn't just flow into my life. I learned it in my life as I practiced gratitude, for one, as he began to progress in gratitude, and as he persisted in gratitude. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's the thing in my life that is going to last beyond this life. And so I stir up praise because I'm thankful for God's purpose in my life. His purpose is what's going to endure forever. Now, I love that the Bible shares with us examples of people, not only as bad sinners, but in their emotions. And this is all of Psalm 113. And this is just raw emotion of the psalmist writing, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever started your prayers that way? You know, this is when you really can't see God, how long are you going to do it? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? That's the chatterbox going on. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail. Verse 5, it takes a turn. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Has the Lord been good to you? Thank him. Practice that thanks. Progress and say, God, help me to see your hand more and more in my life. And persist in gratitude, because you are framing your mind that I am going to walk through this life being a grateful person. My mindset is to practice gratitude, so I will say thanks often. I will pour into people's life my genuine thanksgiving for them. My mind is set to progress in gratitude, and I'm going to make sure that in those even though moments, I'm going to sit at God's table. Boy, that takes discipline. That takes a sense of really resting. When everything in me says, I got to get up and do something, God, I'm going to make sure that I sit at your table and focus on what you have for me, and I will respond to whatever's going on based upon my fellowship with you. And I will have a mindset to persist in gratitude. When trouble is stirring up around me, I'm going to stir up praise, because your word says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. God does some things in our heart that he wouldn't do otherwise if we didn't praise him for who he is and what he has done and what he has promised in our lives. Let's pray. Father, today, may there be a conviction that comes into the very fiber of our being that does so much more than just says, I need to do better in this area. It's not about doing. It's about letting you work your power into our life through our faith to become more like you. Thank you for the examples we have around us of people that display this on a regular basis. But Lord, your real desire is not to make us like them. Your real desire is to make us like Christ. And your word says, may we have the same mindset as was in Christ Jesus. So Father, help us as a congregation as we journey through having a godly mindset, and help us in our individual lives. Because what's going to happen today is there are going to be some frustrating things come into our life, and we're going to have a tendency to gripe and complain. And Lord, help us to be true, but help us to be thankful in every and for every situation that we find ourselves in, because you are good and you have a purpose in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.